Good morning, church. It's good to see each of you. We're in our new series of Advent. We're calling it The Promise of Christmas, going through Isaiah. So there'll be five sermons, 4 weeks of our Sunday sermons on Advent, and then we'll do a Christmas Eve service and hope you will invite family and spend the time together worshiping our Lord Christmas Eve, the day before we celebrate his birth. If you're new to the Bible, maybe you haven't read it in a while or are unfamiliar, on page 330 in the chair Bible in front of you is where our passage is today in Isaiah 7. Feel free to turn there. And before we begin, a quick pastoral note. The Lord changed my heart on this passage late last night. So the outline printed in your bulletin will not perfectly match what you hear this morning. So follow along with us, and that's okay. But the word before us is very rich, and it is exactly where the Lord led us as we begin our Advent series. It's called The Promise of Christmas, and today's message is titled Hope Promised. Our Advent season, it reminds us that our hope does not rest on how steady our hearts feel. It rests on how faithful our God is. You know, every family, before we begin, every family has that one December Christmas moment when Christmas feels both beautiful and chaotic. Okay? This week, I asked a few people here at Grace Church, what's the craziest thing that happened to you at Christmas? Here's what I heard back. One family said every strand of Christmas lights worked perfectly until they spent 8 hours hanging them up, plugged them in again, and only one strand lit. Okay. Another said their Christmas card photo took 47 attempts because the kids suddenly forgot how to smile like normal human beings. Someone else opened one simple, quotation, direct decoration, ended up with glitter everywhere, like Tinkerbell had sneezed in their living room. Another said their Christmas lights were tied in knots so complicated that it looked like someone tried to invent a new form of mathematics. And of course, you know, there's the classic scene that we all know when you're trying to get everyone out the door to go to a Christmas party. You know, shoes disappear into another dimension. Every, you know, child is like crying, a kid is starving, and someone, you know, is trying to remain godly. The outdoor lights quit again, and then Amazon's notification goes off and it says, hey, your package will be here between January 1st and Easter. It's November, people. But then there's also the scene quietly. Something tender does break through at times. You know, you see grandpa reading the Christmas story to his grandson. You know, they fire a Christmas tree. Maybe you overhear your daughter, granddaughter, praying for her family that they'd have a safe trip. You know, maybe you look at the empty chair this Christmas season where someone you loved once sat, and then you notice a grandchild smiling or laughing in a way that reminds you of them. And even through the ache, hope rises. You know, nothing around you has changed in these different stories. The house is still loud, busy people driving around in this season. The schedule's still full. Amazon is still late. But grace slipped quietly into the moment. This Advent, we're going to walk through these five promises in Isaiah: hope, peace, love, joy, love, and salvation. Isaiah speaks into some of Israel's darkest days, showing us that God does not wait for his people to grow strong. He brings his promises into their weakness, into their unbelief. But before we take the step into the text, we need to know what Scripture means by the word hope. Say the word hope with me, church. Hope. This word, biblical hope, it's not a wish. It's not an optimistic feeling. It is the settled confidence that God will do exactly what he said he would do in his word. Psalm 130 says that we hope in his word. Romans 5 teaches that hope grows through trials. Hebrews 6 calls hope an anchor for the soul. In Scripture, hope rests not on circumstances, but on the unchanging character of God. Biblical hope is confidence tethered to God's promises. Isaiah ministered during one of Israel's most fragile seasons. After Solomon's reign, the kingdom split. Kingdom of Israel split. Israel in the north plunged into idolatry, apathy. Judah in the south wavered between truth and fear. Pressing beneath the political chaos was one massive question. Would God keep his promise to David? 2 Samuel 7, God promised David a son whose kingdom would never end. An eternal king would sit on the throne of David's line, God told Samuel and David. But King Ahaz was terrified. Israel and Syria had joined forces. And this is, by the way, a monster, massive army and nation, by the way. They joined forces to overthrow Ahaz, the faithful king, or rather of the faithful remnant, and it doesn't seem like they're very unfaithful, but sort of the last standing refuge. Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 2 says, Ahaz and his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. That's just a few verses before this. Into that shaking fear, God sent Isaiah with a word of reassurance, a word of hope, and with assignment to steady a trembling heart and a trembling nation. Isn't that what we need today in America? Right here in Isaiah 7. This Advent season, this sermon, this Bible is for us today. This sermon today is aiming to show that true hope rests on God's eternal promises, not the strength of our emotions or the circumstances around us. The main idea in Isaiah 7 is that God keeps his promise even when his people doubt him. And in Isaiah 7, 10 through 14, we're going to see three truths about God's faithfulness that anchor our hope even when our hearts and our nation is unsteady. With that foundation laid, let us look first about the first truth about God's faithfulness that anchors our hope. God offers hope in our fear. Let those words wash over you. God offers hope in our fear. In Isaiah 7, 10, it says, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz." That single sentence, by the way, church, carries enough grace to hold this whole passage together. Ahaz is not praying. He is not repenting. He's not seeking God at all. He's planning alliances with pagan nations. Yet it says the Lord spoke to Ahaz. God steps toward a man who is not stepping toward him. He takes the initiative. That is our God, is it not? He enters fear with mercy. Isaiah 7:11 continues, "Ask," he says, "a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol," or some, you know, the grave, "or as high as heaven." God essentially tells Ahaz, "Ask me for anything, no limit." Why? Because he sees a trembling, a shaking heart. Isaiah 7:2 says, "Ahaz and his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." You need to hear that. That's why it's there twice. God meets that trembling with a sign beyond human reach, beyond the earth, beyond imagination, meant to steady the heart of a terrified king and a terrified nation. This is not the God who scolds people for being afraid, is it? This is the God who stoops to strengthen them. As Ray Orland puts it, God wants his fearful people to know how gladly he supports them. Fear is not an obstacle to our God. Isn't that reassuring? It is the very place that he loves to meet his people with his help and his word. In the ancient world, kings did not invite people to test them ever. But the King of Heaven does. He invites Ahaz to seek reassurance and hope and to find it. "Ask me." And this, in this text, it reveals God's heart. He's not offended by our fear. He is faithful in the middle of it. He does not wait for the calm. He enters the storm. And Ahaz's fear, by the way, it's not exaggerated. Israel and Syria had joined forces to overthrow him. Isaiah 7:6 records their plan. Read along with me there. It says in Isaiah 7:6, "Let us set up the son of Tabeel as king." You see, if that happened, the Davidic line would appear broken. The promise of 2 Samuel 7 that a son of David would reign forever would look erased, in danger, that God's word would be thwarted. So Ahaz feared political collapse and chaos and spiritual collapse. But yet our God says, "Ask me for any sign." It's his way of saying, I'm not abandoning my promise. I am not abandoning the house of David. I'm not abandoning you. As John MacArthur writes, God graciously condescended to strengthen Ahaz's weak faith with a sign of his own choosing. Advent has a way of revealing the quiet fears beneath the surface in us. Some of you may enter December with joy. Others enter with grief. Some feel tired. Some feel the pressure to hold everything together. But God does not say, come back when you feel strong. He says, let me steady you. He does not come after fear disappears. He comes into our fear because God draws near to fear. Picture a parent guiding a child across a wobbly bridge. You know, the child grips the railing tightly, afraid. Their voice shakes. Their steps are unsure. But the parent stays right beside them, steadying them, encouraging them, not shaming them for being afraid. The presence of the parent gives courage. That is what God is doing for Ahaz, steadying his weary, wandering heart, his terrified heart. And this is what he does for us. Some of you hear the trembling of Isaiah 7 and quietly think, that sounds like me. Fear rarely shouts out loud. It settles quietly into the corners of our life. For some, it shows up as that like late night worry about finances or health. For others, it's the pressure to hold everything together. For some, it is the return of grief every December. For others still, it is the private battles that no one sees. And Isaiah 7 here reminds us God does not scold trembling hearts. He speaks to them. He does not say, get it together. He says, let me steady you. That is hope. It's not wishful thinking, but God stepping near. Hope shows up when God speaks first. Ahaz does not call out to God. God calls out to him. Biblical hope is always grounded in God's initiative, not our courage. Hope rises because God keeps his promise even when fear shakes his people. Judah, the nation that Isaiah is ministering to, they would have been stunned by this mercy, this evil king that God approached. God had every right to rebuke Ahaz. Instead, he speaks again. Reminds them that the covenant with David is not fragile. Their future is not determined by political chaos. It is secured by the faithfulness of their God. And for us, you know, this means hope is found not in how steady we feel, but in how faithful God is. And if your heart today feels fearful about this Christmas season or about some sin, like Ahaz, remember, God moves toward trembling people. Not away from them. Your fear doesn't stay the gracious, merciful hand of God. Should you not sing because of that? Is that not glorious to you today? That he's not far off if you feel he is. It's our sin that puts the thought there to begin with. His word is still presiding 2,000 years later from the cross. Do you understand? Is Jesus not still speaking? Is Advent not more important now than it's ever been? But God does not only offer hope in our fear. It could sound like Do Better Christianity. No, there's more. It's the best infomercial. He also offers hope in the places where our faith wavers. So let us move to the second truth about God's faithfulness that anchors our hope. Second point today, God offers hope even in our unbelief. So let's turn from fear to unbelief. They're different. God offers hope even in our unbelief. Look at verse 12. It says there, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. At first glance, Ahaz sounds very humble, and it sounds humble. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. So he's using spiritual language. He's using the word of God. If these words were isolated, we might think like he's honoring God. But Isaiah reveals that this is not humility. It is unbelief wrapped in religious vocabulary. Ahaz is not wrestling to trust God. You see, his mind is already set on self-reliance. 2 Kings 16 tells us that... 2 Kings 16 tells us Ahaz has already sent Tubal gold and silver to Tilgath-Pileser of Assyria. He has already placed Judah's future in pagan hands. That's what Ahaz has already done at this point. He has already begun redesigning the temple, by the way, to match Assyrian worship. That's Ahaz. Don't you think that would offend God and keep him away from him? But God comes near. See, all of this happened before God spoke through Isaiah. So when God offers a sign, Ahaz refuses. Not because he fears dishonoring God, but because he does not want God's help. His refusal is like a spiritual smokescreen. Isaiah exposes this in verse 13, calling it weariness to God. This was rebellion dressed in reverence, unbelief dressed in biblical language. And here's the irony. God had said, ask. God invited Ahaz to seek reassurance, which is just another word for hope, the right kind of biblical hope. God opened heaven and the depths and said, choose anything. And Ahaz's refusal does not protect God's honor. It avoids God's mercy. But this is where hope begins to shine. God exposes unbelief not to shame his people, but to save them from their unbelief. God not only saves us, he saves us from our unbelief. He doesn't leave you there. By his word and his promise, he draws us deeper into relationship with him, calls us out of darkness into his glorious light. The worst thing God could have done is leave Ahaz alone in his self-sufficiency. Do you see that, church? But he doesn't. God presses in, reveals the cracks in Ahaz's heart so that he can pour grace into them. Scripture consistently shows us that when God reveals unbelief, it is not because he's angry at his people's fragility. It is because he's committed to their rescue. Revelation is an act of mercy. Exposure is the doorway to healing. Hope is not the absence of unbelief. Hope, as it has been said, is the God who meets our unbelief with patient compassion. As one pastor said, God's diagnosis is always followed by God's invitation. That's the character of our God. That is the hope in this verse. Ahaz refuses to trust God, but God refuses to abandon Ahaz or Judah. Ahaz's unbelief sits in a long line of similar moments in Israel's history. If you'll remember in Numbers 14, the people stood at the border of the promised land and refused to trust the God who delivered them from Egypt. Psalm 78 says, Israel forgot his works and refused to walk according to his law. Even David stumbled and fell like headlong on his face in seasons of unbelief. Yet the difference was this. When David fell, he returned to the Lord. But Ahaz does not. His unbelief is deliberate, it's settled and self-assured. And Isaiah wants Judah to see that unbelief is never neutral. It shapes a soul, it shapes a family, and it shapes a nation. But even here, grace shines. God's covenant mercy is not fragile. The sign of Emmanuel will still come. God's promise does not collapse because the king refuses to trust him. Al Mohler captures this really well when he says, unbelief does not always look like defiance. Sometimes it looks like a calm refusal to take God at his word. And that's Ahaz. And often I think that's me. That's us. We live in a culture that celebrates independence, you know? Fix yourself, trust yourself, your best self yet, you know, rely on yourself. It sounds really noble, but spiritually it is bankrupt and dangerous. It turns unbelief into something that feels normal. It treats prayer as optional and scripture as like inspirational, like background noise to your life. It makes self-confidence feel a lot wiser than God-dependence. So Advent, what it does this season, it confronts this gently but firmly. Hope does not begin with our strength. It begins with God's faithfulness. Hope rises not because we are steady, but because God steps toward his people who aren't. Some of you today feel like Ahaz. Not openly rebellious, but resistant. I felt that way at times. We know the right verses. We know the right answers. But something in our heart is tired. And instead of asking God for help, we pull inward. We can quote the Bible while keeping God at a distance. In Isaiah 7, it meets us with grace, reminds us of grace. When God exposes unbelief, he's not throwing stones. He's opening the door to deeper trust. We must let go of our unbelief and trust in God, where our belief sits. See, our God reveals what we are leaning on so that he can become what you lean on. Some of you maybe feel spiritually numb. This is really true in a lot of our society. Some of us feel spread, really thin. God does not expose unbelief to condemn you. He exposes it to draw you back into hope, into a deeper hope, a better hope, a stronger hope. And for Israel and for Judah, rather, this moment it was really terrifying for them. You know, their king did not trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their representative, right? Yet Isaiah declared that Ahaz's unbelief could not shatter God's covenant. The sign of Emmanuel would come not because Ahaz believed, but because God is faithful. God still exposes unbelief today with the same loving purpose, not to crush you and I, but to restore us, to put within us a new hope, a new desire, a new heart, a stronger faith. When our trust grows thin, he draws near. When the heart shakes, he steadies our hearts with his word. When your faith feels weak, he meets you with patient grace. Hope rises because God steps toward you even when you try to step away from him in unbelief. And now comes the climax, my friends. If Ahaz will not ask for a sign, God will give one anyway. One that reaches beyond kings and crisis all the way to our Christ. Let's look at our third truth about God's faithfulness that anchors our hope. God offers hope in the promise of Emmanuel. God offers hope in the promise of Emmanuel. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. It says there, and he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name," say that, church, "Emmanuel." These two verses shift the entire chapter from the weakness of Ahaz to the strength of your God and my God. Isaiah is no longer speaking merely to the king. He's addressing the entire house of David. God is anchoring his promise to his covenant, his unchangeable word, not to Ahaz's response in sin. Ahaz's unbelief has not changed a thing about God. Judah's fear has not jeopardized a thing. The political threats around them have not endangered anything with their relationship with their holy God. Why? Because the promise does not depend on the stability of an earthly king. It depends on the sovereignty of our heavenly king. The Lord himself will give you a sign. You won't ask for one? I'll give you I'll give you a gift that will go down to Sheol and who resides in heaven. He gives Jesus. I shouldn't have yelled. Ahaz refused to ask, so God acts anyway. This is sovereignty wrapped in grace. This is God saying, my covenant with David does not rise or fall with your faithfulness. It rises and stands forever on mine. Then comes the heart of the promise. The heart of it, right? Not just the promise, the heart of it. Another section inside this. Behold, you're meant to go, okay, we're listening. We're looking. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. These words, they stretch over centuries. In Isaiah's immediate context, a child would be born as a sign that God was present with his people. But Isaiah's language, it reaches past the horizon of his own generation. It bends forward, looks forward, down the corridors of redemptive history, toward a virgin in Nazareth and a child in Bethlehem. Matthew 1, 22 and 23 makes the connection explicit. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's promise finds its fullest meaning in the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not forced symbolism. This is God's steady, sovereign unfolding of his eternal plan. Let's look at the name Emmanuel. It means God with us. Fair enough. And it doesn't mean God near us. It does not mean God aware of us. It means God with us. In the incarnation, see, God steps into his world without ceasing to be God. The infinite becomes infinite without surrendering 1 ounce of his glory. He takes on our nature. He takes on our fragility. Our humanity yet remains holy. Sovereign, unchanging, beautiful. This is sentiment. It's not like sentimental. This is the doctrine of the incarnation that God designed before anything existed. And it is the bedrock of our hope. If God is with us, then God is for us. And if God is for us, then nothing can ultimately stand against us, is what Romans says. This is why Isaiah 7 matters for Advent. The hope of God's people is not wishful thinking. It is God drawing near in flesh and blood. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "The highest miracle of Christianity is that God became man without ceasing to be God." That is not like a warm holiday thought. That is the foundation of our eternal hope. Our culture loves the idea of Christmas spirit, you know, but they resist the reality of Christ's lordship, that he is the King of Kings. People want uplift without surrender, comfort without conviction, and tradition without truth. They want a God who stays symbolic, because a symbolic God does not challenge, command, correct, or redeem. But Isaiah refuses to let Christmas drift into sentiment. Emmanuel's not a metaphor. He is not seasonal inspiration. He is the eternal God entering our history. And hope is not found in nostalgia or warmth. Hope is found in the presence of God with his people. God with us. And some of you today walked in with confidence and joy. And Emmanuel strengthens that joy by reminding you that your stability comes from him, not you. Some walked in tired, getting over sickness like I am from this week. Some come in quietly discouraged, but you know, some pulled thin by responsibilities, burdens, or the ache of loss. But yet Isaiah says to you, God has not stepped back from you. He has stepped toward you. He's not waiting for your strength to return. He brings his strength into your weakness. He meets your weakness. Some walked in spiritually dull, as I said, numb, distracted, far from where they want to be with Christ. But yet Emmanuel means God does not turn away in that condition. He draws near. His presence is not earned, it is given. And this is why the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, carries so much weight. It is the promise that God refuses to leave his people to their own devices. Are you who you used to be in Christ? Are you who you once were? Have you not been saved from much, my friends? For much? Has he brought you and drawn you closer? Think of Judah in this application. Judah needed to know that their future was not in the hands of Ahaz or Assyria, their failed king and their failed nation. Their hope rested in God who keeps his covenant. The sign of Emmanuel declared that God was with them despite political turmoil, spiritual drift, and national instability. For us, the promise is even clearer. God has come. He's taken on flesh, dwelt among us, bore our sins, and risen in victory. And he continues to be with his people through his Spirit and his Word. Hope is not something that you generate. Hope is someone who has come to you. That's our God. And now Isaiah's promise reaches its highest point. It's, if God is with us in Christ, then every fear, every unbelief, and every fragile place in our lives, it finds its answer in Emmanuel. As we step back from Isaiah 7, 10 through 14, we see a God who draws near to trembling people. Ahaz's world shook like the trees of the forest, and ours is the same. Yet God spoke hope into their fear. God exposed unbelief, not to condemn, but to restore. And God gave the promise of Emmanuel, a sign no king deserved, yet every sinner needed.
This Advent season, this sermon today, this starts and tells us this. Hope does not begin with the strength of God's people. It begins with God's word and his faithfulness. When Isaiah declared, "The Lord himself will give you a sign," he pointed beyond his own moment. Ahaz refused help. Judah trembled, but the promise rose higher than their fear, higher than their unbelief, and traveled all the way to Bethlehem centuries later. In the fullness of time, a virgin conceived, really, and a son was born, truly. Matthew tells us the child in Mary's arms is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Emmanuel, God with us. Again, not a God above us, God near us, God with us. In Jesus, God stepped into human history, walked our roads, carried our griefs, bore our sins, and rose to reign forever as the true Son of David. Where Ahaz failed, Jesus succeeds. Where Judah trembled, Jesus stands firm. Where we are weak, Jesus meets us with strength and mercy. The virgin birth is not a decoration. It is a declaration. God's word stands forever. His presence remains. His covenant will not fail. The promise of Emmanuel runs through the whole Bible. In Eden, God walked with his people. In the wilderness, he dwelt among them. In the temple, his glory filled the house. In the exile, the people longed for his presence. Through the prophets, he promised a redeemer. In Jesus, he tabernacled among us. By his spirit, he dwelt within his church. And in Revelation ends with this hope. The dwelling place of God is with man. The whole Bible points to Emmanuel, people. The whole Bible leans into Emmanuel. That's why Advent matters. That's why hope is not fragile. Hope rests on God's unbreakable, unshakable word. Some of you walked in steady and strong. Let Emmanuel lift your joy even higher. He's not done with you yet. Some walked in carrying grief or exhaustion. Some walked in wondering if God sees you in your suffering. Isaiah's message is for you and for me. God is not distant. He does not wait for you to pull yourself together. He draws near us in Christ. Emmanuel means the place where you feel most fragile is the very place he refuses to abandon you to your sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered the world through a virgin's womb, lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserve, rose in power and victory, and now, right now, reigns. His presence is not symbolic, it is saving. Through his death and resurrection, your sins and my sins have been forgiven, your hope is secured, and your future is anchored in his unwavering, eternal faithfulness. Can you deal with that? He will not leave us as orphans. He will come to us again. If you've never trusted in Christ, let this Advent be when hope becomes your refuge. Look to Jesus. Rest in him. Place your faith in him alone. And Christian, if your faith feels thin, our God does not push you away. He receives you with mercy and strength. Draw close again to the one who came close to us. Here's your challenge for this week. Each day, name one place where you feel fear, frustration, or unbelief, and speak this truth. Remind yourself of this truth. Emmanuel, God is with me here. Let that truth steady your emotions, shape your choices, and anchor your hope this Christmas. Emmanuel's not leaving you. He loves you too much because he died for you. And if you've placed your faith in this Emmanuel, he will hold you fast until the end. To my favorite part of Matthew 28, 20 is at the end. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples, right? Teach them, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And my favorite line before he ends this book, he says, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's the end of time, my friends. What my translation, I always say this, is my favorite part of thinking about this, is to whatever end. He's with you, my friends. We need to start acting like it. And may this Christmas season for you be the greatest you've ever experienced, because we know where our hope is found. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the hope of Emmanuel. Thank you that in Jesus, you are not far from us, but with us, steadying fearful hearts, exposing our unbelief, and drawing us back to your promises. Father, for some of us, we come today confident and joyful, and others come tired, anxious, grieving. Meet each of us with the mercy of Christ. Anchor our hope, not in our strength, but in your eternal faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to trust you that you are present in the places where we feel most fragile. Lord Jesus, you fulfilled Isaiah's promise. Thank you. You came in the flesh, carried our sins, rose in power, and reign even now. Make your nearness real to us this week. Teach us to say in every circumstance, God, Emmanuel, God is with me here. Holy Spirit, steady us, comfort us, and turn our eyes toward Christ. Let the hope of the gospel shape our thoughts, our homes, and our Christmas this season. We pray in the strongest name of Jesus, our King, our Emmanuel, and our Savior. And God's people said, amen.